Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. We'll be reading through verse 13. This is God's holy word. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we continue in our sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount, we come again now a third time in a row to the topic of prayer. We've been learning from Jesus how to pray. And today we'll see how he teaches us to pray specifically using the content of the Lord's Prayer. We'll be studying this prayer to learn how to pray, about how to pray. Now, often when a pastor goes through the Lord's Prayer, it's very common that they will take it one petition at a time and literally do a sermon over each of the petitions. In this prayer, there are six petitions. A petition's a prayer request. And so often you'll get six sermons, one through each of those petitions. I decided at this time I wasn't going to do that. Instead, I'm going to spend just one sermon on it today. We did mention it a little bit last week as well, or last time as well. But sometimes if you go through the individuals, you miss the big picture as well. So we're going to try to look at the bigger picture of this prayer. And certainly, there's a value in going through it petition by petition. I would encourage you, there are some resources that are wonderful on that. The Westminster Shorter and Larger Catechisms, as well as the Heidelberg Catechism, are all great places to start if you want to go through the Lord's Prayer request or petition by petition. And so today we're going to examine the prayer as a whole. And particularly I want us to see how this prayer fits into the context of the Sermon on the Mount. So often we pray this prayer without any thought that this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And as we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount, one of the big overarching theme that we've been dealing with is with regard to the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom of heaven theme is important as well as we come to the Lord's Prayer. That's what I want us to see as we consider this prayer today. That being a part of Christ's kingdom should affect how we pray. We see in this passage, this Lord's Prayer, that the teaching on the kingdom influences this prayer, and it should influence our own prayer. And so to that end, we'll consider this in three points. First, we'll observe the six petitions briefly. I want us just to make sure we understand what each of the six are telling us or communicating. And then secondly, we'll specifically identify all the kingdom of heaven emphasis or connections in this prayer. And then third, we'll see how each of the petitions finds their answer in Jesus Christ. He's, of course, the king of this coming kingdom. And so it's very fitting that we can see how he really is the fulfillment, the answer to each of these prayers. And so let's begin then with our first point today. Let's observe each of these six petitions. I want to make sure we have a good working knowledge of what these petitions are. And again, a petition is a fancy word for a prayer request. Well, we can divide these six petitions into two sets of three. The first three petitions deal with God. God, His purposes, His glory. So you have petitions to hallow God's name, for God's kingdom to come, for His will to be done. And the last three petitions, on the other hand, they deal with our own personal needs. Our need for daily bread, our need for forgiveness of sins, our need for help and deliverance amidst temptation. Let's define each briefly. We'll start with the first set of three. The first set to deal with God and His purposes and glory. So begin at verse 9. You have the first petition, Hallowed be your name. This is a prayer request to set apart God as holy, to sanctify and set Him apart in His great name. We want His glory to be revealed and heralded everywhere and by everyone. We're praying that us and others would rightly set God apart and give Him the praise that He alone deserves. That's the first petition. The next petition is verse 10. There you have the prayer request of your kingdom come. To ask about God's kingdom is to think about His rule and His reign. That's at the heart of what it means to have a kingdom. And so we're praying that this kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, where His reign and rule is overtly manifest in heaven, that we're praying for that here even now on earth. We want that same glorious reign and rule to be openly and directly and immediately visible and manifest everywhere and over everyone. That includes all the opposition to His kingdom, that it would be done away with. That means this has an evangelistic component. We want those who are rebels to God's kingdom to be converted, to become subjects of the kingdom. It also has a spiritual warfare component, that kingdom of darkness, Satan with his demons and all who follow after him, that they would not win, that they wouldn't have the victory, but that they would be overcome. It's part of the establishment of the kingdom that we're praying for. Well, the third petition is very similar. Verse 10, this request, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here we might pause and make a distinction for a moment between the secret will of God and the revealed will of God. The secret will of God is that which actually does come to pass, even though sometimes what comes to pass is against God's revealed will. For example, God can permit a person to commit an evil, even though that would be against His revealed will, but part of His secret will, He may allow it to come to pass and ultimately work some greater good through it, turning it around. Of course, God's revealed will is His holy law, where He tells us how man ought to live. And so when we pray, "Thy will be done," it involves our submission to His secret will, that which does come to pass, while at the same time praying that ourselves and others would obey God's revealed will, that we would obey His law, that all creatures of our God and King would live out His revealed will. That's the first set of three petitions. The second set now, the ones that focus particularly on us and on our needs, begin in verse 11. That's the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. I love how the first of the petitions about our needs begins with something physical, our physical needs. It looks to our material needs in this life. We need bread to survive here and now. By application, we realize it's appropriate to bring to God our request for all our sorts of temporal needs, clothing, shelter, concerns of health, etc. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount goes on to talk about how God does provide for such needs. If you look at chapter 6, verses 31 through 32, for example, He mentions that. The fifth petition, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Here we're asking for divine pardon from sin. Our sins are referred to as debts in the translation. That's describing something we owe. That's what our sin does for us. It leaves us owing God, in debt to God. We have the debt of our guilt, and we can't repay it. That's why we need to be forgiven. It's obviously now a prayer of a very spiritual nature. After that very first material prayer for bread, now there's very much a spiritual prayer request here, this need for our forgiveness of sins. And the last petition is a two-part one. It's verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Satan is the chief evil one who tempts us. We can think of others that tempt us as well. We can think of how the world tempts us. We can think of how our own flesh tempts us. And we're asking here that God would keep us from these sources of temptation. But it's an interesting prayer request because it also rightly acknowledges the fact that God's in control of whether someone or not finds themselves under temptation, while at the same time, the Bible's clear, God is not the one who actually tempts people with evil. James 1 tells us that very clearly. And so, though God Himself doesn't tempt people with evil, no one can be tempted even by Satan without God at least permitting it as part of His overall will. You think of examples like in Job, where Satan had to go and ask God permission to test Job. Or how we see in the New Testament, Jesus tells Peter that Satan has asked permission to sift Peter as wheat, evidently referring to the temptation that would result ultimately in Peter denying Jesus three times. But I love what Jesus tells Peter. He says, But I've prayed for you, that your faith, Peter, would not fail. And that's, of course, what happened. Ultimately, Peter did not fall away permanently, but did turn back and was used by God in an amazing way. And so that's like this prayer request then. We ask that God would spare us from allowing such temptations in our life, but should He allow some? We're asking that we'd have that sufficient grace to stand up under those temptations, to overcome them, to persevere in faith, and ultimately be delivered from the afflictions of evil. And so we briefly have this survey of the content of the Lord's Prayer. We've observed the six requests, and this is now to be our background as we go into the next two parts or next two points in today's sermon. I want us now in our second point to begin to notice the kingdom of heaven connection in this prayer. How there's an emphasis about the kingdom of heaven within the Lord's Prayer. Just to remind you, Jesus Himself, when He started His earthly ministry, He came announcing that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, telling us to repent and believe in the gospel. And as we've been reading the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen Him talk about the kingdom. It starts out with the Beatitudes, that we're blessed if we are those who belong to the kingdom. He's talked about how we need to find that way to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not the way the scribes and the Pharisees went about. But of course, it's by grace through faith in the Messiah. And so, notice then that this is a prayer for those who are part of His kingdom. We can begin to see that by just noting several general statements that very specifically get us to think about the kingdom of heaven. Very otherworldly kingdom of heaven sort of references. That comes out very clearly, of course, in the second petition. Thy kingdom come. That's which kingdom? It's the kingdom of heaven that He's been talking about. Or when we think that it's a kingdom of heaven, we're reminded right at the very beginning about that when we see who we're praying to. It's our Father who is in heaven. We're addressing God who is the one right now in this glorious heavenly realm. Our Father in heaven. We can also recognize the kingdom of heaven emphasis in this prayer with regard to all the spiritual emphasis and the spiritual concerns and the spiritual quality of the petitions here. In other words, this prayer is not just about earthly concerns. Again, think about how a pagan prayer might go. In so many pagan prayers, you might expect quite a lot of emphasis on earthly and material concerns. But this prayer is full of otherworldly concerns, spiritual concerns. Jesus says that those who belong to the kingdom of heaven need to be concerned not just with the things of this world, but the things beyond this world. And so you have lots of spiritual prayer requests like the hallowing of God's name, or a concern for the forgiveness of our sins. Concerns about temptation and battle with evil. These have a largely spiritual dimension to them. Since we belong to a kingdom that's not of this world, we expect this. That there will be otherworldly concerns in our prayer life. When I say that, not meaning worldly concerns, but the otherworldly concerns in our prayer life. There will be a heavenly mindedness to our prayer content. Now, it'd be easy for us to just take that for granted. If you've been a Christian in the church for any length of time, you're used to praying this way. Not just about physical things, but things that are beyond just the physical. But don't miss that we have to learn that somehow. And we learn it in prayers like this, that emphasize that life is so much more than just the physical and the here and now. I can say this another way. In some sense, you have five prayer requests that are largely of a spiritual and heavenly and religious sort of concern, and really only one that's primarily of a physical, material concern, that one for our daily bread. And surely that tells us then something of Jesus' heart for our prayer. This otherworldly nature of Christ's kingdom surely shows itself in these types of prayer requests. Surely the spiritual and heavenly nature of the kingdom to come imprints this emphasis on the Lord's Prayer. And yet, as true as this may be, that there is this emphasis here on the kingdom to come, the kingdom of heaven, something spiritual, heavenly, and in many ways in the future, this prayer is not strictly that. It's not strictly otherworldly. It's not strictly future. And I'm not talking just about the one prayer about our daily bread, but even in the other requests, it's not strictly that. Even in those ones that have a greater spiritual emphasis, a greater heavenly context, a future feel to them, they also have a concern for what's going on here and now on earth. To say it a different way, there's an already and a not yet dimension to the Lord's Prayer. I'm talking now with regard to the kingdom of heaven, though in many ways, it's not yet here in its grand glory. There's a sense in which it's already here now in the life of the believer spiritually. And that already not yet dimension comes out in this prayer, and it should come out in how we pray. In other words, even though we pray now as those who are part of this kingdom of heaven, we're praying as those living on earth. Even though we're praying with a view toward eternity, an eternity spent in the new heavens and the new earth, we're praying right now in 2014 living here in this old earth. We're praying in one sense about future things, about this kingdom to come, and yet we're praying right now in the present. We're praying right now believing that God will give us what we need for here and now. We pray about this kingdom to come because right now we're already a part of that coming kingdom. We believe that even gives us an access, an audience to God in heaven, in that kingdom of heaven and glory. Here and now we can pray to Him and know that He hears us. And so think about this then in light of the content of the prayer, this already not yet dimension of the kingdom. It's here in this prayer. Walk through the prayer with me again. Let's look for it. Start with that address to God. Again, we can call God our Father because of this reality. Because we've been made right with God and brought into His kingdom. That we're already a part of His kingdom. Now we can talk to God, not just as God, but as our Father, even though it's the Father in heaven. He's up in heaven. We're not. We're on earth, but we can call upon Him and know He hears our prayers. Because we're part of His kingdom already, and that includes Him being now our adopted Father, our Father who's adopted us. We'll then move into the first petition, hallowed be Your name. There's a desire here for God's name to be hallowed, not just in the glory to come when Christ returns, but even here and now. Yes, it will come in its fullness at the return of Christ. Then His name will be fully hallowed. But we pray even now, hallowed be Your name. We want it to happen right here and now on earth in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. We want God's glory to be made known. The next petition especially shows this when it talks about the coming of the kingdom. Yes, it looks forward to the future when the kingdom comes in glory, but we still pray right now that God would advance His kingdom here and now through the church. That even now His kingdom and its reality would press into our daily lives. The significance that He's reigning over our hearts, that He is King. And so we're praying that His kingdom would indeed, that reign and rule of Christ would be pressed home in our lives and in the hearts of those who become Christian and the new converts. And as we combat Satan in this life and this spiritual warfare, that we would have success because we're coming as part of His kingdom here and now. Well, as we move into the third petition, much the same could be said of that third petition. You notice the language even helps us here because it says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We know that does not get answered to the full until Christ's return, but we still pray it even here and now that more and more His will would be done on earth, even now, as it is in heaven. We want in our lives and in the lives of those around us, particularly Christians, to live out His holy will here and now. As we move on then to the fourth petition and think about our daily bread, even here there's a reality of the already and the not yet. Even here, think about it. If life for us was only about the future, as a Christian, if it was only about the future coming kingdom of glory, we wouldn't need to pray for bread for today. But we do pray for bread for today. Because we need bread for today. And God knows that. Because we live as citizens of the kingdom to come on earth now as His ambassadors. And we live in, therefore, physical bodies that need physical food. This prayer makes sense in the already and not yet reality of our life as Christians. Well, moving on to the last two petitions, we're confronted with the very reality of sin and temptation. This is surely about life in this age. It's a prayer request that's going to expire. We're not going to need to pray like this in glory. We're not going to struggle with sin anymore in glory. Satan is going to be thrown in the lake of fire at that point. He won't be there to tempt us. We won't need to be delivered out of that anymore. And so this is a prayer so pertinent to right now. But we pray here and now in light of what Christ has done as part of His kingdom. We can pray for the forgiveness of sins because we're part of His kingdom, brought in by grace through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we're praying that God would be growing us then, even here and now, that we're doing that in light of the fact that in eternity we will not sin anymore. And in light of eternity that evil will be fully conquered, that we will have a final deliverance from the evil one. But because it's not that day yet, we pray right now for help amidst temptation. This is a prayer for those who are of His kingdom but live right now on earth, where we know the enemy is still active, prowling around like a roaring lion, looking to devour us. And so we pray this prayer and find our strength in the Lord. Well, I hope this has been clear that this prayer has a kingdom of heaven focus. It gets us to think not just of the material and the here and now and the physical. Gets us to think of the heavenly, the spiritual, the eternal, to look toward eternity. But yet there's an already and not yet dimension. We don't look just to the spiritual and the heavenly and the future, but we realize that affects what we do and how we act here and now. That means it affects how we pray and for what we pray. Let's turn now to our third point today. If we're going to think about the connection of this prayer with the kingdom of heaven, then we surely should think about its connection with the king of that kingdom. Who's the king of that kingdom? Well, it's Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He's the king of that kingdom. Well, so how then does this prayer relate to Jesus? What's his role in regard to this prayer? Now, obviously, he teaches us the prayer. That's certainly one of his roles. And there's a number of things we could think about with regard to Jesus and our prayer and this prayer. But what I want us to particularly notice today, that each of these petitions, each of these prayer requests ultimately finds its answer in Jesus. That he's essentially the answer to the prayer, point by point, request by request. First prayer request, hallowed be your name. Jesus is the reason we as God's people will hallow God's name. And to make this point, I refer you to the passage that was read earlier in the service, Ezekiel 36. There it talked about how in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, God's people weren't doing this. They weren't hallowing God's name. In fact, by their hypocrisy, by their rebellion, they became the opposite. They were profaning God's name. But Ezekiel prophesies there of a future covenant, a covenant God would enact whereby he would cleanse his people from their sin. And Ezekiel 36:23 says the result of that would be that God would be hallowed in us, his people. That new covenant is what we're in, brothers and sisters. And it's all centered around the work of Jesus Christ to bring us into that covenant by the blood of the covenant, what he did on the cross to die and to make it so that we could be reconciled. The reason why we now as Christians can begin even to hallow God's name is because of our relationship with Christ as he brings us into his new covenant, that saving and cleansing work of Jesus. We could think a lot more on just that one topic. But let's go on to the second prayer request, thy kingdom come. This one hopefully is easy to see how it's fulfilled in Jesus. His kingdom is going to come as the king leads in the kingdom, as the king ushers in the kingdom. Christ as king had a sort of initial bringing in of the kingdom when he brought a blow against Satan at the cross. That was the initial conquest of Satan there, the striking out at the head of the serpent. And Christ as king will continue here and now to lead his church in victory over Satan as the gospel goes out to the nations. And ultimately when Christ as king comes again, as he comes in glory in the clouds on that last day, then he will bring the final answer to this prayer, thy kingdom come. Third prayer request, thy will be done. I like how Hebrews 1 tells us that we know God ultimately through Jesus. He's the revelation of God to us. The best way we know God, and of course, therefore, the best way we know God's will. And Jesus himself came to earth to do his Father's will. That involved Jesus dying on the cross to make us right with God. And in light of all these ideas, think of how Jeremiah 31 prophesied about the new covenant. And it said that part of the benefit of the new covenant would be that God's law, his will, think of, his law would be written on our hearts, that all his people would know God's law and would live it out. Again, that's in Christ that comes to be in the new covenant. Or fourth prayer request, give us this day our daily bread. Well, in a very general way, and thinking very specifically about our daily needs in this life, just remember what Jesus says later in this sermon. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and promises that everything else will be added unto you. In other words, he's promising as king of the kingdom, you seek my kingdom, you seek my righteousness, and you can be assured that the day-to-day things, you'll be provided for. God's that loving Father who knows our needs. We don't need to worry about our material concerns if you're following the king of this kingdom. He knows. Yet ask for them in your prayer, as he shows here. That all being said, I remember something even more wonderful, I would say, on this same subject. I think of what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That we need to be satisfied with something even greater than just our daily bread, but God and His Word. And I love, you know, thinking about that in terms of what really satisfies. What did Jesus say about Himself elsewhere? He says, "I'm the bread of life that comes down from heaven." Not only do we get our daily bread from the Lord, but we get that even greater spiritual bread, spiritual feeding and nourishment through Christ, in Christ. He's our sustaining, what we need. Fifth prayer request, praying for the forgiveness of sins. I hope this is a pretty easy one to think about how it's answered in Jesus. Jesus died on the cross that our sins would be forgiven. He did that so we could call upon Him in faith and be forgiven of our sins. And not only that, I love how He now lives inside us, working in us that same forgiving heart toward others. Think of the other half of the prayer request. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Even our ability to begin to live that forgiveness out toward others is because He, who's all about forgiveness and grace, is the one inside us now. And then that last prayer request, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus, of course, was the God-man. He went through this Himself in His humanity. The Spirit of God, it says in the Gospels, actually led Him into the wilderness so that He would undergo temptation. And as He was tempted there by Satan, of course, He overcame the evil one. And as such, we know that Christ knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. It's a bit of an application there from 2 Peter 2:9. Of course, Jesus is not just the source of strength for overcoming the evil one, but if you read books like 1 John and Revelation, there's this discussion there about our battles with Satan, and at one point it will talk about how Christ overcomes Satan, and another point it will talk about how we need to overcome Satan, and the ideas come together. We overcome the evil one. We overcome Satan because we're in the one who has overcome Satan. We're in Jesus the Christ. Again, this is a prayer answered in Him. And so on this third point, I wanted us to recognize that Jesus is really the one who answers each of these prayers. In other words, He is the answer. He's how God answers these prayers that we give to the Father. And we often talk about praying in the name of Christ. This is a lot of what that means. He's the answer to our prayers. So if you're here today not knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior, call upon Him today. Cry out to God to be saved through Christ. Put your faith in Him. Begin with a prayer today to God for Jesus to be the answer to the prayer to save you. As you do that in faith, you are saved. And so then as Christians, may we continue on in our prayers. We've seen how this is a prayer to pray right now. This already and not yet dynamic. It needs to power your prayer life. May what we talked about today help us to know what it means to pray as a Christian and to pray in Christ, that even we end our prayers typically in Christ. That praying in Christ isn't about some slogan at the end of your prayer. It's about the sorts of things we talked about today. Coming to God in Christ and looking for Him to answer your prayers in and through Christ. And so as we pray, even when we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we pray whatever prayer we craft before the Lord, may we find that biblical balance between the heavenly and the earthly, between the physical and the spiritual. And when I say biblical balance, I don't mean a 1 in 6 sort of thing, as if it's about numbers. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. but rather in your prayers, see the interconnection between the physical and the spiritual, between the heavenly and the earthly, between the present and the future. They're interconnected now because we're part of both. We're part of this world and we're part of the kingdom of heaven. And of course, we realize that those aren't on equal terms. That the spiritual is over the material. That the kingdom of heaven is eternal and everlasting. And what goes on here and now is fleeting and temporary and will expire, so to speak. See the coming end of the age in your prayers and the lasting significance of those things in the age to come. These perspectives ought to color your prayers to the praise of God, to whom is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray.